You're listening to The Bridge Metro West, located at 7 Strathmore Road in Natick, Massachusetts. For more information about The Bridge Metro West, our weekly Sunday gatherings, and other events, go to www.bridgemetrowest.com.
So, I want you to turn back in your Bibles back to Acts chapter 2. And over the next few months, the plan is, welcome to the bridge where everything goes according to plan, but we will be dancing through a series that we're calling Belonging, inside this idea of a space where we belong is the idea of sacred community, is the idea of unity, is the idea of being in Christ as individual new creations, but also corporately we are a new creation as the body of Christ, and we are anchored by Jesus, anchored by his word, and he is actually the head of the church, and so I think the king is going to have his way. You guys know I get cantankerous sometimes when, you know, I read blogs and social media and everybody's got a reason why the church is dying, or, you know, this style of this, or, you know, whatever we're doing over here. This is killing the church. Look, nothing is killing the church. Jesus might be exfoliating some things, and that's okay. But I don't think Jesus is going to allow his body to die. I think he's pretty sovereign. I think he's still king. I think he still has a plan, and I still think that he is more than capable to work through weak vessels. Here am I. So my heart is burning with so many things that it's going to be difficult, I think, to stay on task, but I'm going to attempt to do so. So we read this, I believe, last week. Acts 2:42. And it says this, and they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers, and awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. There's a guy named John Stott, and he's a pretty smart guy. And his assessment of evangelism in the book of Acts is correct. And he says this, the Lord didn't add them to the church without saving them. And he didn't save them without adding them to the church. Salvation and church membership went together, and they still do. We're living in a time where in our culture, and this is unique to Western culture, and so sometimes, you know, when you have a global perspective, you start to see some things that are happening in a particular culture, and it doesn't translate across cultures. It's not improving the state of the kingdom, and so you begin to recognize that, oh, this is not a worldwide kingdom issue. This is a Western churchianity issue. And we're living in this time, and I think even more so within the context of the United States, because we live in a culture that is so focused on individual rights. And I don't have an issue with that as a culture of the land, but the culture of the kingdom is not just about individual rights. It's about how we individually fit into a corporate body. It's the me and the we. And the me is never more important than the we. And I have this conversation with leaders around the world pretty consistently. You know, I have leaders that call me and they want to jump ship, or they're under a leader and they want to jump ship because there's conflict, or they disagree, or they've been hurt. Or, you know, I had one leader last fall call me and ask me, am I safe? And I said, that's the wrong question. Are you where God wants you to be? That's the only question. I have been under leaders that I didn't agree with. I've struggled, and not only just in church, but in the workplace. And through that process, the Lord taught me to honor that which I became familiar with. You become familiar with people's weaknesses or their viewpoints that don't line up with yours, or whatever the case may be. And it's so easy to separate. It's so easy to become unfaithful in the name of, well, I don't need to go to church. I am the church. It's nowhere in Scripture. You won't find it. You're not the church. We are the church collectively. And this body is just part of the church in New England. But it's important to be linked. It's important to be connected and be faithful to a people and to allow the process of iron sharpening iron in those relationships where there might be some friction. It might create some heat, but you will be refined in the process. I've said it many times. There's no greater iron sharpening iron relationship than marriage. There's conflict, there's differences, there's friction. You know, I'm sure someone here has a perfect marriage and you could teach me how to do it after. But you don't jump ship when there's conflict. I'm sure some people do, but I mean, nobody here. That's not what we do. We tough these things out. Now I'm not talking about abuse. I'm not talking about those other things. Look, you know, I mean, I've dealt with, fortunately outside of this church, but dealt with some pretty horrific abuse cases. And, you know, I'm like, you just got to get out. There's a time to roll. But in general, I'm saying we so quickly separate, whether it be in the church context or whatever the relational context, we're so quick to separate when there's differences. When things get hard. I love the fivefold ministry to the church because inherent in the fivefold, there is tension. If you've ever sat in a room with a prophet and a pastor or an evangelist and an apostle, I mean, an evangelist and anybody, pretty much, there's friction because people strongly believe in their viewpoints and their gift mix. Oh, I thought that was me. I've been setting off Siri for a week. I'm just saying that in the kingdom, there's going to be difficulty. But here in this text, we have, number one, a release of power, which is why we pray, Spirit, break out. Because when the Spirit breaks out, it creates an environment where it's difficult to not change your focus. Because typically when we decide to separate, that means to, in actuality, it means to step out of unity. When we decide to step out of unity, it's because the focus has become on me rather than him. And when our focus is on him, our focus automatically will become on we rather than me. In the Old Testament, it words it like this: in the day, people will volunteer freely in the day of your power. When power comes, it shifts focus, and now we're walking in lockstep with Jesus because we're living in a space where we're standing in the sacred space of his name, and we discover that in the sacred space of his name is unity. It's standing in Christ more than coming to the same intellectual ideas about faith or politics or whatever the case may be. It's again, that old song, turn your eyes upon Jesus, look full into his wonderful face, and the things of this earth will grow strangely dim. We'll still see the things of this earth because we're called to navigate them. We're called to transform them, reform them. We're called to disciple not just people, but ethnos, people groups, or nations. We are, as kingdom people, our thinking needs to be nation builders in a good way. We go into a nation. Angela's going to Kenya. She's going to Germany. She's going as an agent of the kingdom of God to release the kingdom of God and the kingdom culture of the Lord on earth and build up those nations. It's not just about individual encounters with people. It's about how we navigate and raise up groups of people to be in Christ, to be discipled into maturity, so that now groups of people, nations of people, start exuding the first foretaste of the fruit of the Spirit, which begins with love, joy, and peace. So in this Acts 2:42 thing, I call it a thing, it's a verse, there are four devotions of belonging. What are the four devotions of belonging in this text? To the word and teaching. Now they're talking about the teaching of the apostles. So primarily we could say you got to devote yourself to the word, but you also need to devote yourself to the teaching of the word, the learning of the word from teachers. And some of you actually need to devote yourself to the teaching of the word. Just got to do something. There's too much gifting in this room for us to be sedentary. And so you walk away from today listening to my voice and you ask yourself, what am I doing? What am I doing? Look, Romans 8:1, there's no condemnation. I'm not here to condemn anybody, but we are here to exhort one another. That's part of what the body does. is we lift each other up. You know, I rub shoulders with leaders, and you know, even back when John Thomas was here, I noted that there were times when John wasn't strong in his walk, and that would be the time that I was strong. And then there were times where I just couldn't worship my way out of a paper bag. I was just so into my own stuff, and I was struggling and depressed or whatever the case may be. And John was strong. And so, you know, he became the strength to me. And I still see it in relationships today. I see it, you know, in my home life. I see it with other leaders, you know, Tony Kim and other leaders that I talk to on a regular basis, where, you know, they'll be strong when I'm weak. And then when I'm strong, they're weak, and we gird each other up that way because we're locked arm in arm moving forward in kingdom purpose as it is here. So we devote ourselves to the word and the teaching of the word. That's what Lisa will be talking about post-service today, because that's what we're doing with the kids. I love the prophetic. I love dream interpretation. I love the baptism of the Holy Spirit and all of that stuff, but the foundation for our lives comes through the word. The stuff that will sustain us when we're 30 comes from the word. When all these ideas and this constant barrage of, we'll call it misinformation, is coming at a generation, we must instill them with truth that gives them a firm foundation upon which they stand. So when the storms come, everything around them will be shaken, but they will not be shaken. And the point for me is not so that they can go back to their schools and argue for the faith. There is a time for that, but the reality is I want a generation walking in power, and the power flows from the word. If we don't have an understanding of the word, then the power just kind of starts to flow willy-nilly, and there's no banks to the river, and it actually becomes an unhealthy situation rather than a healthy one. Because remember, the gifts are given without repentance. So we're all gifted. It's just, what are the guardrails to our gifting? It's the word of God. And the apostles and the disciples understood that intrinsically with the release of power. They understood, I got to be hungry for this. I have to be hungry for this. And sometimes when you're tired and you're just feeling wonky, or you're depressed, or life's not going the way that you think it should, or whatever the case may be, getting into the word is the hardest thing to do. It's just like when you haven't worked out for a long time and you start working out again, it's horrible. And the older you get, I've discovered it just gets worse. I mean, I used my surgery as an excuse to not work out for like a year and a half. And I was like, I can't use that as an excuse anymore. So I get back up on the Peloton thinking I'm gonna slay. And the only thing that was getting slayed was me. It was awful. I had like an awful couple months. But eventually your body starts to get into the rhythm. You know, when I was 35, I could get back on that thing and be pretty quick and get in good shape. When I was, 18, I didn't have to think about it. I just was in shape all the time. When you're 52, Maybell's going to say, that doesn't matter, I'm 76. Look, you can't do nothing right now. I mean, I'm not reveling in that or anything. Oh my gosh. Just got one good hip. Okay. What's the second devotion of belonging? It's fellowship. That's a good Christianese word. You know, sometimes we avoid that. Let's fellowship together. What does that mean? First of all, it means that we have proximity. It's not doing church online. I love you all. I love you. I do. And I understand some of your situations, so I get that. And I'm happy that Katie is like one of the very few people at the bridge that's always on time. Out in Monson. But there's proximity and there's intimacy. You cannot have intimacy without proximity. You have to rub shoulders with people. I say that as an introvert. And I think introversion is a little bit overblown right now. It's kind of popular to be an introvert. It's like, get out of my club. It's mine. And I say that, sure, I'm introverted. I'm probably wounded. Probably need inner healing. That's why I don't want to be around people. No, I love people. I love being here. It's great. You guys are amazing. Fellowship. That's what we do. So we share in things. We share in our victories. We share in our sufferings. We share food. We have amazing potlucks here. It's got to be getting close to being time for one because I keep thinking about it every week. And then the third, devotion, a belonging. He's talking about the breaking of bread. Really what we're talking about is communion. Last week we talked about it. Lou Engel was up in New Hampshire for, like 5 days, and he's doing the Great Communion Revival. Yeah, taking communion every day, multiple times a day, worship, prayer. It was just a catalytic moment in this region. And so many things were happening. It wasn't just that. You know, we had the women's gathering here of just, you know, exploring the practical and the spiritual implications of what does it mean to be healthy in every way. There are practical steps and there are spiritual steps. We've got to take care of this vessel, mind, body, soul, and spirit. We've got to do it. And so we receive communion every week. It's what we do. And then devotion to what? To prayer. Now, I've been hearing that the prayer gatherings on Sunday mornings are growing. But Natalie, you've got to hold me to this. We have to pray more. We saw an example yesterday, and I know many of you were here, but this place was packed. Standing room only, overflow, packed. Back of the room, packed. The back corner, packed. And we had this opportunity to draw people into the presence of God. Some of those people for the very first time. Never experiencing God like this. That's what we do. But everything that we do, it comes from this fruit of prayer. We sow ourselves in prayer. We sow seeds of prayer. And we do not become weary in well-doing, for at the proper time, we will reap the harvest. I just happen to think that we are on the brink of harvest. I think harvest is here, that we just need to ask the Lord to show us where it is. So there is a demonstrated, even in these devotions, there's a demonstrated devotion to God that can be done individually, and we need to do this. You know, we talked about, and historically in this church, we've talked about the spiritual disciplines. There are things that individually we do. One of the things I struggle with probably the most is reading the word like first thing in the morning, because I can't even see straight first thing in the morning. Morning people, I honor you. I'm amazed by you. I don't know how you do it. Yeah, because I'll go a few days, I wake up, I'm feeling kind of good, and I'm reading the word, and then there was a day this week, I had my glasses on, and I still was like, I don't know what's happening on these pages right now, but it's not connecting to my brain, it's my cerebral cortex, or what, I don't know anything about the brain. You could probably tell me. That's just the only part of the brain that came to mind. But it wasn't working. But that's not an excuse. So you drink a little more coffee and you keep pouring through into the scriptures because we devote ourselves to the word. I dare you to try that over the next month, daily. If it's a chapter, if it's a few verses, get in the word first thing. It transforms your day. And it's so good. And it's amazing to me that I know that it's so good, but still, I will revert to old patterns because I'm a night person. I can read the word at night all the time. I can get up and pray. I was up in the middle of the night last night. I was like, okay, let's go. Let's do this. So this is how we fight our battles. We're going to go fight. But the mornings for me, it's difficult. But as individuals, yes, you can engage in these devotions with the Lord. But devotion to God will always be expressed perfectly in community. There's no way around it. It's always expressed and perfected in community. So when we talk about belonging, it comes from Romans 8:15. And in Romans 8 probably actually is my favorite passage of scripture, the whole chapter. But Romans 8:15 says this out of the New American Standard Version. It says, "For you have not received a spirit of slavery leading to fear again, but you have received a spirit of adoption as sons by which we cry out, Abba, Father. I think sometimes we overblow the religious spirit in our context. And you know, we could get so crazy about the religious spirit that we develop a religious spirit that's anti the religious spirit, if that makes sense. We get religious about going after the religious spirit. But how do you know when we've stepped outside of the law of his spirit and life and back into the law of sin and death? When we take on the spirit of slavery again, when we take on a fear-motivated faith, I question any doctrine that is motivated by fear. I question, I'm not saying it's always right or always wrong, but I'm saying I question when there's a healing modality that puts the onus of healing on the person, because I don't see that in Scripture. I think there are things that can inhibit healing, but I also think that if we really look like Jesus, we can overcome those things. If we're walking in the authority of Jesus, then we can look at someone and say, be healed, take up your mat and walk, and they're going to do it because you're walking in authority. I had, I had a dirt bike accident. I've talked about a lot of the spine surgeries, all of that. And I don't know, like 15 years ago, after a worship set, I can't believe it was 15 years ago. Somebody came up to me with a little notepad after service, and he had, by revelation, received all of the reasons why I had not been healed yet. And there were all these things that I had to do in order to get my healing. And I just looked at him and I said, you want to know why I'm not healed yet? Because you don't look like Jesus. So why don't you take your notebook and then go back and maybe read the Bible and start looking like Jesus and come back and pray for me and maybe I'll get healed. And remarkably enough, I really did say it pretty much in that tone of voice, which I thought I was pretty proud of myself. Because internally I was feeling a little more angsty, because by the end of the service you're tired and, you know, whatever the case may be. And he didn't leave the church. We want to look like Jesus. We want to walk like Jesus. But when we step outside of the law of grace, the law of life, we step back into an old religious structure of thinking that pulls people into slavery to fear. And perfect love eradicates fear. Perfect love casts out fear. That's why people out there don't understand who Jesus is, because the loudest voice in the room is the voice of the spirit of this age, and that voice is telling them a different story about Jesus. But we have the truth. And I'm not just talking about the bridge. I'm just saying the body of Christ has the truth. We possess the words of life. Go release them. What if we had a company of people in this region that every day, day in and day out, was determined to overthrow the misguided perceptions of who Jesus is? And it begins with love. And love is the thing that adopts us. And when we are adopted, we find a space where we belong. An article in the Psychology Today describes the experience of being adopted. And it says this, it says, though being adopted has its challenges, as children grow into adults, many adult adoptees report feeling stronger for having navigated them, and may even end up feeling more connected to their adoptive families, their birth families, their cultures, and their inner selves as a result. The word says the natural things speak of the invisible. Being adopted into the kingdom presents its challenges. When we're plucked out of darkness and we're placed into the kingdom of his light and we're now part of a royal household, that's just the beginning. And sometimes we tell a different story about salvation. You know, just try Jesus and then everything will be better. Well, no, I step into Jesus and then his fire will fall and he'll start burning things out of you and purifying you and raising you up. And then you've got to die to self. You've got to learn how to take up your cross daily. There's things to do, but it all starts with a yes. And I say that a lot. I just want people to say yes. We'll worry about the mess after the yes. But there's struggles in the household of God, just like there are struggles out there, because we are actually being trained to rule and reign with Jesus. That's his goal. His goal is for you is not, it's not even whatever you're going through today. He wants to give you the eternal mindset so that you can see through the momentary afflictions, the momentary difficulties, and stay in lockstep with him and his purposes for you, to you, and through your life, so that it connects you to the we, and now we collectively are moving forward in kingdom purpose because we've discovered a place where we belong. When you're adopted into a loving family, love tells a different story than perceived rejection. And that's the issue with adoption, is there's the seed of rejection oftentimes in those who are adopted. And these are some things that need to be overcome. And we do the same thing. We have people in the kingdom, people in this room right now, where we still have an orphan mindset. We still don't understand. We haven't gotten the revelation into our hearts that we belong to a loving Father, and we can always release that which is in our hands, and he will always fill it again. I'm not just talking about money. I'm talking about the way that we pray for people, the way that we engage with people. Are we afraid to release the words of life when we're outside the four walls of this place because we're not sure if he'll actually give us the words to say, when his word already says, I will give you the words to say. Just open your mouth. Go, therefore, do likewise. Greater things than these shall you do. As you go, I will begin to unfurl the destination before you. I will cause you to see the things that I have for you as you go. But it starts with the going. It starts with a yes. It starts with a stepping. Will you release the words of life with confidence that he will fill your mouth with his goodness? When we know that we belong, we know that we're firmly implanted into his household, we understand that my God shall supply all my needs according to his riches and glory. And it's not just talking about stuff. He's talking about providing the things that you need to do the things that he's asking you to do. The words to say, the power to pray, to understand that you literally can walk into your workspace or walk into Walmart or Target or wherever you guys decide to go. I'm not, you know, some people are boycotting this, boycotting that. I personally don't get wrapped up in that because there are people in those spaces that need Jesus. You know, 10 years ago or 12 years ago, everybody's boycotting Starbucks. I don't even remember why. But I was like, I'm not going to stop going to this Starbucks in the corner. I don't even like their coffee that much. But I go because it's how we interact with people. And they know who we are. And I would rather give Starbucks $5 to be able to look into the eyes of someone and show them the love of God and release the words of life than withhold my $5 to make a statement. That's just me. I'm just me. You guys do what you want or what you feel like you should do. That's me. I think there's good ways to do it, and we've seen some really positive results with some of the boycotting stuff, but man, I just want to go into all the world. And I'm saying that, and I realize I don't really want to go into all the world. I want to stay in my basement. I want Debbie to go into all the world and preach the good news. But I'm working on it. Ish. All right, back to the message. This is important. We're not talking about me. We're talking about we. Love tells you, you belong. You know, I watch these reels, these little videos, and you know, there was a day where my algorithm got like on all these rescue dogs, and the videos were like the progression of the day the dog got rescued, and the progression of the psychology of the dog to get to a place where they understood that I really do have a place where I belong now. The process of going from fear, from shrinking back, of snapping at the hand of the one who was trying to feed the dog, to the place where now they're just sitting in the lap of the owner of the house. This is the same process of discipleship that we go through. We get to sit in the lap of the owner of the house because we truly belong. It took me so long to capture this. Like, I walked through revivals. I led worship in revivals. It wasn't until about 10 years ago that I started reading the book, The Grace of Giving, when Papa Che released the book. And I was reading the book because I wanted to learn how to teach on giving, because I struggled with that a little bit. I struggled with talking about those kinds of things. I don't struggle anymore. Why? Because my money, this money, the house, the money of this house, it doesn't belong to me, it belongs to him. I've submitted my finances to him. So there's nothing that anybody can say to me about my finances, about an offering or whatever the methodology is. None of that offends me because my finances are submitted to him. And so whatever anybody else is saying, my question to him still is, what do you want me to do? And then I'm still blessed. So I'm reading the book because I want to learn how to teach on giving. And the first 7 chapters are all about the orphan mindset and receiving the Father's heart. Because if we don't have that, we cannot live a radically generous lifestyle, because, fear creeps into the heart every time you release something. Oh, what if it doesn't get filled again? What if it doesn't work? We can get like a slot machine mentality. Some people like they're just a slot machine. I'm going to keep putting my little offering in, pull the arm until I get what I want. The issue is, in my experience, the people that do that, when they get what they want, they leave the church because they won the jackpot. They don't need to go back to the spiritual casino anymore. But when you receive love, love tells you that you belong. And I don't want to blame everything about the misperceptions of the body of Christ and Jesus himself on the voice of the Spirit of this age. I think that we're culpable as well as kingdom people. And we've had to step in and bring some correction here and there. The years run together. It was a long time ago, but somewhere in the course of about 10 to 15 years ago, we had to have a conversation with our prayer chain. We have a prayer chain. So you can email your prayer requests in and we send them out. We have a group of people that pray. And then we have another group that prays over like more confidential type prayer needs. But what was happening is people were asking for prayer. And then some people in the prayer chain started calling the person that was asking for prayer to give them advice. They don't need advice. They need prayer. Somebody asks you for prayer, don't counsel them. Pray for them. I might even say resist the urge to prophesy over them. But you can go into prophecy and do all that stuff. But it's not specific to here. This is just an addiction that people in the kingdom have, and probably people in the world do. I mean, if you've ever stood in a line at a wake, and people are coming through to bring the condolences to the family, people come up with the craziest reasons why somebody died. Like if somebody, like we just went through that, and I told Gene and Joanna, I was like, I'm really glad you didn't do a wake, because I'd probably end up punching somebody in the throat, and then I end up on the news, and local pastor punches, parishioner in throat at funeral home, So because, people will come up and say, well, God just needed another little angel. Like, well, where's that in the book? I don't see that there. Sometimes, and actually, 99% of the time, the best way to deal with someone who's grieving is to sit in silence with them, hold their hand, to weep with them, to mourn with them. No platitudes, no bumper stickers, no Christian t-shirts. Just let your heart bleed with them and carry the burden. We don't need to diagnose everybody around us. And we get tempted. We do all kinds of ministry training here. And a lot of us have gone out to other ministry trainings outside of here, and we get really excited about the new tools in our tool belt, and we start looking around for the next person that we can chisel away at with our new tools. And I get that. It's exciting stuff. But let's not do that. If we're not led with love, maybe hold back on the diagnostics. Maybe hold back on the chiseling with the new tools. And that's what, some people, they don't want to come forward for prayer for healing. And I've been there. Look, my body's been broken so many times. Maybe there's spiritual reasons. I don't know. I think it's the spirit of stupid. When I was younger, I just did things to my body. And my parents kept telling me, when you get older, and then you can say, it's a word curse. We got to break it off of them. Look, no, if you do stupid things with your body when you're young, it's going to hurt when you get old. Unless God comes in and fixes some things. If it's a thorn in my side, it's a thorn in my side. But I tell you what, I don't let infirmity or physical pain or whatever the case may be to hold me back from what God is wants me to do, because my pain, my infirmity, whatever it is I'm going through that is not of him, is not my identity. He's my identity. And so with this eternal mindset, I see through those momentary things. I step through that moment, through the veil into the Holy of Holies, because I have access to that thing at any given point in time, and I can connect with him and he can connect with me and I can connect with we, and we can do what God has purposed for his kingdom here today in spite of me and in spite of we. Because my God is able to do above and beyond anything you could ever ask or think. But you have to lead with love. Jesus didn't perform miracles just so he could prove to everybody that he was cool. He was moved with compassion. I think the King James in one of the verses says he was moved with anger. It's a mistranslation. He was moved with compassion. And when you are compassionate for people, yes, you get angry at the curse of sin and death. You get angry at cancer. You get angry at chronic diseases. You get angry and you want to fight. And you do fight at a certain level, but at this level you lead with love. Because that's what he did. Be patient. Lead with love. Perfect love displaces fear and might just eradicate darkness with his marvelous light. There are so many obstacles to connection. There's so many obstacles to belonging. And most of the obstacles are here and here. It's easy to project the blame on the external. But when we project the blame on the external without a heavy, heavy dose of self-examination, most often we have stumbled into pride and we don't even know it. Because we live in this construct where my paradigm is the correct paradigm, and if everything else doesn't fit into this paradigm of how I think things should be or how I think you should behave, then I'm just gonna leave because man is getting in the way of God and his purposes. I've heard all these things over the years. But when you're in a situation and you become part of a family, you become part of a kingdom, one of the hardest things you will ever do is to honor that which you become familiar with. If there's one lesson that I can teach young leaders, old leaders, in-between leaders, people, every tribe, tongue, and nation, it's to learn to honor that which you become familiar with, because every time you get close to a leader, you will see their humanity. And when you see their humanity, you have a choice to either continue to walk in honor or to be so enraptured by their weakness that you begin to separate yourself and come out of alignment. One of the hardest things that I've had to do over the last 20 years is that. And then even in this process of joining HIM and, you know, having positions within HIM and rubbing shoulders with global leaders and getting the texts from global leaders and, you know, people flying off the handle and getting angry about things that I'm like, I can't believe you're getting angry about these things, but still maintaining a posture of love and honor because of who Christ is in them. In spite of them. For me, it's actually gotten me to the point where it encourages me. Because I'm like, wow, that guy can do that. And God still uses him. Well, God can use me. That's why I say to you guys, look, if God can use me, he can use you. He's no respecter of persons. Some of the greatest agents of the kingdom in history were people who were deeply flawed. So I want to be one of those. One of those guys. So when you've been given the spirit of adoption and belonging, you're grafted into covenant, you're grafted into the body of Christ, and you are placed in a royal family. That means you have royal responsibilities. And that also means you're placed in a house with other people. How many people in this room have siblings that you grew up with? How many people in this room had siblings and you never fought with them once? Raise your hand high. So you had a fight with your sibling. And then you go to your mom or your dad. Say, I'm leaving this house. You guys don't adhere to the word. You've broken the covenant of family. And I'm going to go start my own house somewhere else. Now, I had a sibling that shall remain nameless that actually did that. I don't even know what the fight was about. Like, I didn't spend that much time in my house anymore because I had two sisters that just, they fought a lot. I get home, and hopefully neither of them are going to watch the service, but I get home, I get on my bike, and I would leave. Because if I stayed, I know I was going to hear screaming. Or at least that there was a good possibility, you know, greater than a 50-50 chance. I'm sure there were some peaceful days. I wasn't there for it because I was like, I'm not here for any of it. So the sibling who shall remain nameless ran away about an eighth of a mile to my mom's best friend's house because that was a good idea. But she came home. How much more, and I mean that, because we have, in the culture of this land, we have elevated the nuclear family to the point where it's almost becoming an idol. In some cases, it's become an idol. We have taken the nuclear family and we've placed it between our face and his for a variety of reasons. Some you know, parents that I've talked to, it's a reaction to their upbringing because they were brought up in abusive homes or homes that lacked, and they want to give their kids every opportunity that they didn't get. But the reality is their kids aren't getting the kingdom because they're not here. Because they've elevated their nuclear family above the kingdom family. The goal of my nuclear family is always to be firmly entrenched in the middle of kingdom. Because that's how I was raised when I was a kid. We went to all the meetings, all the charismatic, you know, and back then it was like fire and brimstone. You know, it wasn't touching the Father's heart. It was like the sword of the Lord coming down and like slicing people and, you know, but in a good way. I don't want to make it sound bad. But it was like old school. We were the old school of Pentecostals, you know, except we went to a Baptist church. And I liked the Baptist church because even when I was a kid, and I'm not saying all Baptist churches were like that. I'm just saying the one that I went to. When I was a kid, I realized, oh, I can go to this church and leave unchanged. I can make it through this service and not be challenged because I started smoking when I was 8. I mean, I didn't inhale for a year. But it was cool. You know, I thought, yeah, I'll do that. We had paper boys back then. He was like, you want a cigarette? I was like, yeah, okay. Looks cool. But then you get in the presence of God and you're like, oh, the conviction of the Holy Spirit, even as a kid. But I could make it through that. But then we would go, you know, to Wellesley Park on a Sunday night, sneak out to the charismatic thing. And they've got chairs out through the foyer, you know, I mean, overflow areas and people coming in. And it was just, you know, old school worship and all of that. And then Pastor Jack is slinging the word. He's just got the whole book memorized, doesn't need notes. He's just slinging that word around. And his voice was just thunderous. And I was accustomed sleeping through church on Sunday night because we were Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night people. At the Baptist church, I could sleep through Sunday night. And I apparently had a snoring issue. But it was accepted practice. I couldn't do that with Pastor Jack. Number one, he was too loud. Number two, even as a little kid, it's like the fear of the Lord was coming on me. His kingdom has come, and it's incumbent upon us to create and foster an environment in our homes where we're used to being in the midst of what God is doing. We did conferences and events with like an infant. We get the pack and play, set it up in one of the offices. We put Riley in there and lock the door. until he was two and he figured out how to unlock the door in the middle of a conference, and Cheryl Griffin found him in the kitchen, probably eating food. He still does that today. I have security cameras in my house. I'm in the basement at midnight and I just see Riley walking around, plucking a grape from here, you know, getting some nuts over there. Last night he takes the camera and puts it right in his face because he knows I'm watching. Then he walks downstairs with it. We were excited the Bruins just won in overtime, so. The reality is, when you have family, you will have differences. Don't expect everything to be rosy here, because first of all, I'm here. I've had people say about me that, you know, I'm unapproachable or I'm prickly or I don't know, maybe I am. Yeah, see, you don't think so, but some people do. I don't know. I'm not everybody's cup of tea. That's fine. I don't drink tea. Well, no, I drink tea sometimes. I drank tea at Lee and Jennifer's house this week. It was lovely. But let me propose this thought to you. Belonging is not merely a state of being. Belonging is a state of active learning. We have this idea of community. We've talked a lot about it. This idea of community where we just come in and we just feel comfortable and we feel like we belong and everything is great until it's not. Even if you come into a place where you feel like you instantly belong, there will come a time when you don't. It's gonna happen. Today you feel like, oh, the Bridge, this is my home. I feel like I belong here. I promise you there will come a day where you don't feel like you belong. Because it is the human condition. When we meet other human conditions that differ from my human condition, we get uncomfortable. And then we begin to think, I don't think I have a place here. I don't know what I'm doing here. These people are so strange and so weird. I mean, I felt that way the first couple of years I was here and I was on staff. How you choose to handle internal conflict in that moment will determine your long-term viability in a community of belonging. When you come to the moment where in one season you came to a Bridge Connect meeting and you said, I am all in. And I think of the people in those meetings that have said, I'm all in, and none of them are here. Because we get excited about a moment of breakthrough, but we don't understand the dynamic of follow through. So again, let me say it again. Even if you come to a place where you feel like you instantly belong, there will come a time when you don't. Look, this is not just about church. I've read studies in workplaces, in workplace environment, and people that go from job to job to job to job because when they first get there, they feel like this is the job for me. This is where I belong. This is what I'm supposed to do. And then when things get difficult or you get some iron sharpening iron relationships or you start coming across some ideals that don't line up with yours, you jump ship because now you don't feel like you belong again. But how you choose to handle internal conflict in that moment will determine your long-term viability in a community of belonging. And in this context, I'm talking about the kingdom. And it is a choice how we handle internal conflict and how we handle external conflict will determine the trajectory of who you are and your calling. People love the idea of promotion, but we're less enamored with the idea of being promotable. Promotion is something that happens externally, but being promotable is a condition that you foster internally. If you're feeling like a slave to a system rather than a son of God, he has a deeper encounter in his presence waiting for you. And if I have to be the bride of Christ, you can be the son of God. It's fine. But I'm not going to wear a wedding dress today. If the hurt you have experienced is greater than the beauty of his holiness, he has healing for your heart today. He is waiting for you. If rejection is in your history, acceptance will be your heritage because he is waiting for you. And that thing you hold between your face and his that keeps you from knowing him deeply, that keeps him from being the center of your life, make no mistake, it is sin. Sometimes we relegate sin as, you know, immoral behavior, or, you know, it's a behavioral condition. Look, sin is anything that we hold between our face and his. I had a missionary tell me once, well, if God calls me to this area, then, you know, I'm going to have to question him, and I'm going to have to say no, because my first responsibility is to my kids, and that place is dangerous. If God calls you to go, you go. I'm not saying you don't look for confirmation and you process that thing out, because, you know, I don't want anybody to bring their kids into the danger zone. But if he says go, you go. There is no other. And anything that we hold between our face and his will and his direction for our lives is an idol, and it is sin. Sin is what separates us from God. And we have all kinds of things that separate us from his presence, and we don't even realize it. So I so often, when we receive communion, I say, Holy Spirit, search me and know me. Find anything in me that inhibits the free flow of your glory, of your grace, of your power, of your anointing, and blow it away. God, I appreciate free will, but would you overthrow mine? Because mine ain't that great. I give him permission. I don't know if that's doctrinally correct. I don't care. I'm desperate for him. And I know that my will isn't all that awesome. So I say to the Lord on a regular basis, where my will doesn't line up with your will, overthrow my will and replace it with the mind of Christ. Because that's where the beauty of the Lord is. And sin isn't always that overt behavior that we think it is. Sometimes we slip over time and we hold situations, scenarios, past hurts, current conditions, expectations between our face and his. And now we're no longer connected to the one who owns the house, but we're on the outside looking in. He is waiting for you. He has the solution. He has fresh vision, renewed hope and strength. The kingdom is righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. And it always will be, because that's in his word. What do I look for when I see the kingdom moving? Is there righteousness? Is there peace? And is there joy? I know I don't always look joyful, because I get up and, you know, yell and I do things. It's just my passion. It's how I am. I was yelling at the TV last night, watching the Bruins, because I'm a fighter. Let's go. But I do it with a smile on my face. But I don't fight with my son anymore, because he could take me out. God is waiting for you to lay down your idols, to lay down every circumstance that has come between your face and his. I'm telling you, the beauty of his countenance is so much greater than your pain. And I know that's hard to hear sometimes. It's hard to receive, but I've lived it. I have an authority to speak from that space, because I've lived in those moments of intense pain, that intense hopelessness, and desperately crying out to God in the night, saying, I got to clean my environment. I don't want anything coming into the space unless it's dripping with your presence, with your word, with your truth, God, because I got to get refocused. I got to get refired. I don't want to live off of gifting. I don't want to walk out of talent. I want to be known as a man who has been with God. I don't want to be known for anything else. I don't want to be known by the shirts that I wear, or cars that I drive, or even the church that I lead. I want to be known as a man who came into the contact with the Holy, the Living One, oh, decades ago. And because he brought me into the space of his beauty and his presence, I was never the same again. I just couldn't go back and live life the way that I lived it before. But he took me out of my stuff and he put me in the midst of a royal household. And when I looked to my left and I looked to my right, I saw a bunch of people that were crazy like me. just crazy in different ways, Maybelle. People that dumped entire vials of oil over my head or threw bottles of water at my face, and formative moments in the Spirit. He's waiting for you. I want to call a ministry team up. Whoever you are, wherever you are today, come quickly. Feel an emphasis in this season that we need to be asking God for his power. We need to stop with the false humility, the timidity, the fear of stepping out. We are stepping into a season where we corporately need to ask him for his power. Because when his power comes to you, it flows through you. And what the world needs to see is his power. But we always lead with love. But the path to power always requires repentance, turning our face full toward his. Casting down every idol, every vain imagination, anything that sets itself against the King and his kingdom. And a good man leaves an inheritance to his children's children. It's not just about money. It's culture. It's Jesus. It's the body of Christ. It's constructing a firm foundation based on the word, so there will never be a temptation to deconstruct that which God has already constructed. There's nothing new under the sun. There's no new ideas. There's no fresh revelation that is outside or anti the word of God. The word of God stands forever. We get wrapped up in so many things because we sometimes get bored with the simplicity of the gospel. Let's get back to the simple things of the gospel, and then we can go chasing all the other stuff too. But sometimes we need to retract before we step forward, and in the retraction, we're turning our faces to his throne. We're saying, Jesus, forgive me as I learn to forgive others. Releasing aggressive forgiveness in the royal household. Giving others the same grace that you gave me, God. And stepping through the power of your cross once again and carrying my portion of it, God. I come boldly before the throne of grace by the blood of the Lamb, and I say, God, would you release your power again in this house? He is waiting for you. So if you're here, you're online, you don't know Jesus like this, we're gonna pray a real simple prayer, and this is how we're gonna close. I'm gonna open up the altar space for you to do business with God. Cast down the idols, all the vain imaginations, the things that have clouded your vision. Jesus said, in this world you will have trouble, but fear not, I have overcome the world. We're not denying the existence of problems and troubles and difficulty, but we can be anchored to hope in the midst of it. And this hope is not a disappointing fantasy. It's the word of God come to life. So pray this prayer after me right now. God, I want to know you, and I accept your gift of life to me. I accept Jesus' death and his resurrection from death that reversed the curse of sin and death in my life. Jesus, forgive me of my sin. Connect me to my identity and my destiny through your gift of life. And would you please reveal your love to me now? And I will follow you all the days of my life. In Jesus' name, amen. Holy Spirit, I ask that you would work in this room right now. Would you work in our hearts right now? Would you illuminate those things in us that inhibit the free flow of your glory, of your grace, of your power, of your anointing? What are the stoppages, God? Unstop the well. Dig deep, Lord. Search even into the secret places of our heart. Search even into the places of our pain, the spaces of our history, the things that we've compartmentalized and hidden away, but they become roadblocks that have inhibited the river of life from flowing from our bellies. And we choose this day, just as we all prayed, God, we turn from our way. We turn fully to yours. That all may know that you alone are the Lord of hosts and the God of all the earth. He's waiting for you today. So we're going to open the altar space. If you need physical healing, we want to pray.
Thank you for listening to this message from the Bridge Metro West in Natick, Massachusetts. Paul David Guidry is the senior pastor at the Bridge. For more information about the Bridge Metro West family, our gatherings and events, visit www.bridgemetrowest.com or call us at 508-651-0277.